We are continuing our study through 1 Peter, and in a couple of minutes we will come to chapter 1, verse 22, as we continue a two-part mini-series on how should we be living. Remember that 1 and 2 Peter were written during the time of Nero's rule. He was a wicked emperor. He persecuted the Christians harshly. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter kind of sets the stage for his writings by saying, yes, you are suffering, and you're going to suffer for your faith, but your tests and your trials show the genuineness of your faith. And don't forget that your hope is in Christ, not in this world, but in Christ, and he is coming for you, and you will be rewarded. And then we saw chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 7, where Peter says, in light of being in the last days, here's what we need to pack in what we call an end times go bag. He said, here are four things that you need to have on board as far as spiritual disciplines go so that you can navigate these days. Your mind needs to be prepared and alert. Your emotions need to be under the control of God. You need to have your hope set on Christ, not on this world, and you need to pray. And then he moves on in chapter 1, verse 14, to tell us, having packed these spiritual essentials, how should we live in these testing, trying days? There are so many parallels to Peter's day and our day. And I think that 1 and 2 Peter really speak to believers in 2023. And starting in chapter 1, verse 14, he gives us four characteristics of how we should be living. We looked at the first two last week. Be holy in everything you do, and live as strangers here in reverent fear. That is to say, remember, this world is not your home. But starting in our passage today, chapter 1, verse 22, through chapter 2, verse 3, Peter adds two more characteristics of our lives. Love one another deeply from the heart, and feed ourselves on the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Be holy in all you do. Remember, this world is not your home. Live as strangers here. And third, love one another deeply from the heart. Interesting. He says, since you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, you have sincere love. And in verse 24, or verse 23, he says you've been born again. So he is tying our ability to love one another with the new birth. He's saying to us, the kind of love that we are to have for one another is not possible apart from the new birth and obeying the truth. And we need to just make a note of that. You know, as we go in these next few minutes, we need to remember that the kind of love that God calls us to is humanly impossible apart from the new birth. You cannot love one another deeply from the heart without God's presence in your life. But Peter makes another interesting point in the words that he uses. When he talks about sincere love for each other, that's the word Philadelphia. You may remember from a few weeks ago, we studied Philadelphia and agape. Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's the word that's translated sincere love. Now that you have brotherly love. It's the fondness that we have as brothers and sisters in the family of God. But then he says, since you have sincere love, now move to the next level and love one another deeply from the heart. And you've probably already guessed that the second word love there is agape. So what he is saying is our love for each other begins with this brotherly love, this familiar fondness. But for a believer, it is to move to divine love, to agape love. That's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to it in the Message. Love never gives up. It cares more for others than for self. It doesn't want what it doesn't have. It doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others. So you can see why Peter said, if you're going to love one another this way, you're going to have the new birth, and you're going to have to be obedient to the truth, because this is the love that God calls us to for one another. And it's significant that it's in the context of here's how you live in the last days. Let's face it. As the world gets more and more evil, it becomes more and more essential for our spiritual survival that we are part of the family of God and that we are loved by one another. You've got to have a safe place in this world. You've got to have a place where you are loved and accepted and not judged and not criticized, and that ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ. And in these days, how desperately we need to love one another. I love the way Warren Wiersbe put it. We share brotherly love because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and have likenesses. We share agape love because we belong to God, and therefore we can overlook differences. I like that. God calls us to a lifestyle of loving one another deeply from the heart. And Peter uses three modifiers to describe the kind of love this is. The NIV, which I read from, is not a word-for-word translation, and so it doesn't pick up each of the specific words. So listen to it from the King James. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's three key modifiers Peter uses there. Unfeigned, a pure heart, and fervently. What do those words mean, and what do they have to do about love? Well, unfeigned, I know you used that word just yesterday, unfeigned is an old English word that means sincere, authentic. The love that we have for one another is to be authentic, not hypocritical. Have you ever experienced inauthentic, insincere love? Sure you have. You've been hugged by somebody who was stabbing you in the back while they were hugging you, right? I mean, we understand that experience. Peter says, the love that we're supposed to have for one another is to be authentic. It's to be real. And it must be pure. And I think it's important in these days to remind ourselves that biblical love is pure. That anything posing as love that pushes for immorality is not biblical love. And it is to be fervent. The idea there is not so much intensity as it is to be constant. It is to be dependable. You've probably known people that they liked you or didn't like you, kind of depending on their mood. Well, the love that God calls us to for one another is to be constant. You don't have to worry. Do they talk about me behind my back? You know, are they different about me when I'm not around? You shouldn't have to worry about that. The love that God calls us to is to be sincere and it is to be pure, and it is to be constant and dependable. So Peter says, here's how you ought to live in these days. Love one another. And then the fourth thing that he lists is to feed on the Word of God. You probably know that chapter and verse divisions in the Bible were not originally there. They were added, in essence, to make finding your place easier when more and more people got copies of the Scripture. And chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. You know, chapter 2 begins, therefore. Well, a chapter shouldn't begin with therefore. The therefore ought to be included in the section that it's there for. And that's one of the reasons why, especially in the epistles that are, you know, 5 or 6, 7 chapters long, if you can, you ought to try to read them at one sitting, because New Testament letters were written as letters, not as chapters in a novel. And so you get a better flow of it. If you wrote a 6-page letter to somebody, you wouldn't want them to read one page one day and another page another day. They'd miss the whole concept. So it's good, especially shorter books of the Bible, you know, if you're going to study them and read them, you know, just sit down and take 30 minutes and read it through. You'll get a whole different concept and understanding of that letter if you read it as it was written as a letter. So the thought that Peter begins in chapter 1, verse 22, that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, continues now in chapter 2. And as I was studying this, I found somebody that called this the believer's diet. I think that's pretty good. You know, to use our emphasis of the last days, this is a believer's last days diet. Because what we feed our spirits will affect how we think, and how we act, and what we say, and how we live our lives. It's essential to watch your spiritual diet. And there are a lot of parallels between a spiritual diet of the Word of God and physical diets. There's some things that you have to kind of get your head around if you're going to keep a diet physically. The same thing is true as if you're going to feed on the Word of God. And first, you have to understand the value of the Word of God. I love the words Peter uses in verse 23, imperishable, living, and enduring. You know, grass withers, flowers fall, the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, Donna loves flowers, and she loves them when they start to bloom, and she gets sad when they start to fall. But that's just the process. And Peter is saying, not the Bible. The word of God lasts forever. It endures forever. It is imperishable. It is living. It is enduring. And we need to understand the value of the Bible. There are all sorts of diets that have been come down through the years. There have been the grapefruit diet and the low-fat diet and the low-cholesterol diet and low-sat diets and low-salt diets. And there's diets that hit the scene and everybody's on them, and then they fade away, and then 10 years later they come back, and there's this brand new diet. No, it's not an old brand new diet. They just repackaged it and sold it to you again. There are diets that actually are injurious to your body, and the same thing is true spiritually. There are spiritual diets that will actually harm you spiritually. There are fad spiritual diets that always hit the scenes during times of uncertainty and confusion. And so to people living in the first century under Nero's rule, Peter says, you better feed on the Word of God. You can depend on it, and you need to feed on it. And to those of us living in the uncertainty of 2023, Peter says the same thing. Feed on the Word of God. And remember, one of the themes through Peter's writings is hope. And do you remember Romans 15:4, where Paul says that through the encouragement the Scriptures provide, we might have hope? You're not going to get hope off your Twitter feed or off your Facebook feed. You're not going to get hope out of cable news or anything else. You're going to get hope from the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, My words will never pass away. And it's not like the enemies of the word haven't tried. Let me just give you a couple of examples from history. Diocletian, in 303 AD, he proclaimed that Christians and their scriptures were to be destroyed. But within 25 years, the person that succeeded him as emperor ordered that 50 copies of the Bible be made and distributed at government expense. But, you know, every once in a while, God has a ha-ha moment. You know, the Bible does say, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. God had a ha-ha moment with Voltaire, the famous French atheist who died in 1778. He boasted that within 100 years of his lifetime, Christianity would be extinct from the earth. 50 years after he died, the Geneva Bible Society used Voltaire's home and his printing press to print Bibles. And he who sits in the heavens laughed. God's word is living and enduring. It will never pass away. There's an old song, "The Bible stands though the worlds may crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. The Bible stands." But in any diet, and it's true spiritually, there are some things that are restricted. And so I want to say the second point in this diet is get rid of the junk food. And Peter lists spiritual junk food in chapter 2, verse 1. And he said, you got to get rid of these. Rid yourselves. And it's an interesting picture that he uses. It's like taking off an old pair of clothes and discarding them. Get rid of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And the verbs that he uses here, rid yourself, they are not suggestions. They are not, you know, if you want to get around to it. No, it's get rid of them. It's an imperative. It's a command. Get these things do not belong in a Christian's diet. These things, in fact, if you feed on them, will keep you from having an appetite for the Word of God. Malice. That's kind of a general word that has with it the idea of just general wickedness, wanting to hurt somebody. Deceit, you know what that is. Deception. It literally means to try to catch somebody with bait. Hypocrisy, we know that. Acting a part, one way and you know when they're there, one way when they're not. Envy is that feeling of unhappiness or dissatisfaction because somebody else got what you wanted. And slander has with it the idea of telling lies about people, but it's broader than that. And it really has to do with an idea of disparaging speech, talking negative about people. Peter says, if you're going to feed on the Word of God, you got to get rid of this junk food. You got to get rid of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. I mean, how easy it is for us to tear down somebody with our words. And Peter says, if you're going to feed on the Word of God, you got to get rid of the junk food. But the key to effective diet is developing an appetite for it, which is probably why I never would do well as a vegetarian. I don't really have an appetite, you know, for vegetables. But we need to develop an appetite for the Word. If you're going to feed on the Word of God, you've got to be hungry for it. And I love the illustration that Peter uses in verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. A newborn baby, you talk to any mama, a newborn baby loves mama's milk. And they're excited and they love to eat. And you know, breastfeeding moms get worn out because that newborn is developing such an appetite for mama's milk. Peter says, that's how you ought to be as it relates to the Bible. You ought to be enthusiastic. You ought to be receptive. You ought to have an appetite for the Word of God. Well, that's kind of challenging, isn't it? I wondered sometimes if we ate physically as often as we feed ourselves on the Word of God spiritually, you know, what kind of shape we'd be in physically. Because a lot of us are in pretty poor shape spiritually because we're not feeding on the Word of God. And by the way, the way you develop an appetite for the Word is to spend time in the Word. I don't know what there is about it, but like any good discipline, any good habit, working out, eating properly, prayer, scripture, all of those things, if you're doing them consistently, you see the need for them. When you stop doing them, you no longer see the need for them. You know, when you're going to the gym 3 or 4 days a week, you think, man, I feel so much better doing this. I need to do this. And then something happens and you miss a week and you say, well, I'm not feeling so good this day. I'll miss today too, and I'll miss next week. And before long, you say, why in the world did I ever go to the gym? I don't need to go to the gym. You know, it's I don't know what that is. I guess it's the sinful nature. You know, I don't know what that is, but it's true. And it's sure true spiritually. If you spend time in the Word, it develops an appetite within you that says, I've got to get to the Word. If you leave it, you're going to feel like you don't need it at all. And so part of feeding on the Word of God is we have to develop an appetite for it. Part of that is understanding its value, but part of that is spending time in His Word. And to help us with that, verse 3 seems kind of out of context. You know, crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Huh. I think part of what he's saying there is that we develop an appetite for the Word of God when we more fully understand the goodness of the Lord. And he's referring, obviously, to Psalm 34:9, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that sets him apart. You probably remember the first time on social media you found a post that said, dealing with whatever issue you were dealing with, I have found the answer. Click here. And you clicked there. And it took you to a video. And he said, well, you know, I've gone this far. I might as well click play. And 20 minutes later, they haven't told you anything. And when you get to the end of the video, it's, if you really want to know the secrets, $79.95, and I will send you this piece of equipment or this book or this DVD or whatever it is. Always trying to sell you something. Eventually, you learn, don't click the link and block the ad. But God's not like that. God's not trying to sell you something. In fact, God gave himself to you through Christ. And Peter says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, you should have an appetite for the Word of God. The King James says in verse 3, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, there's a process. And the NIV kind of skips the process and says, now you've tasted that the Lord is good. But I want us to back up and talk about the process of learning that the Lord is good. Because there is a process that you go through of tasting and seeing that God is good. And the idea is active goodness. That God is actively involved for good in your life. Have you learned that? Have you experienced for yourself that God is actively good in your life? Do you remember the circumstances that came about in your life that caused you to confess your sins and accept Christ? That's the goodness of God. If your sins are forgiven, that's the goodness of God. When you experience God's presence and His peace in the midst of the storm, that's the active goodness of God. When you see answers to prayer, that's the goodness of God. When He makes a way where there didn't seem to be a way, that's the goodness of God. Peter says, you should desire the milk of the Word because you know God's good. And since God is good, you know His Word is going to be good for you, and it will be beneficial to you. Focus on His goodness, and that will maintain your desire to feed on His Word. As I was thinking about that, my mind went to Psalm 23. You know the verse. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. When I preached through that psalm, I found out that that verb follow me can actually be translated will pursue me, or will run after me, or chase me. I love that. God's goodness is running after us. I want to slow down so it'll catch up, right? But His goodness and His mercy will follow us. And so Peter lays out to his people in the mid-AD 60s, times are rough, times are uncertain, here's how you ought to live. Make sure you're holy in everything you do. Make sure you realize this world is not your home. Make sure you love one another. And make sure you stay focused on the Word of God and feed on that Word. And He tells us the same thing in the uncertain days of 2023. And as I was reflecting on this, it seems to me that it begins with the Word. Because as you spend time in His Word, you will be challenged to be holy. If you spend time in His Word, you will learn more and more that this world is not our home, and you will be able to keep an eternal perspective on things. If you stay in His Word, you'll be challenged to love one another. And as we live in a world where objective truth is under constant attack, I mean, has it dawned on you that people don't know how to define gender anymore? I mean, at its core, it is an attack on objective truth. And when we are living in a world where there is a daily attack on the concept of there being some kind of truth that's truth for everybody, we need to be people of the Bible. Because if we lose our mooring in the Scriptures, we're lost. And you're seeing that happen in the church world, where a lot of stuff is coming into the church world because they've gotten away from the authority of the Scriptures. And so I just want to encourage you that in these days, we need to be people of the Bible. Because that's how we learn about God. That's how we learn about Jesus. That's how we learn about the Holy Spirit. That's how we learn about how to live our lives here on this earth through the Scriptures. When I was a kid, we had a song that said, the Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. We need to be people of the book. We need to feed on the Word of God. But I want us to close by focusing where Peter concludes. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Again, he seems to be saying, and I can't get my brain around it enough to be able to explain it like it needs to be explained. But somehow Peter is saying, if you will realize the goodness of God in your life, you'll be people of the book. If you understand who God is, you'll spend time in His Word because you'll want to learn more and more about Him. And so we're going to close with a song that you've heard if you listen to Christian music at all. It's called The Goodness of God. And I want us to close with this song. The link will be in the comment description section of wherever you're accessing this content. And I just encourage you to spend, it's about 4.5 minutes long, and to just remember that the goodness of God is following us all the days of our lives. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine on you. May you experience His goodness in your life that will lead you to feed on His Word now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Go in peace. Thanks for tuning in.